we would, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 17. And we're seeing the apostles' opinion of the Bible. What did they believe about it? And we're looking at quite a few verses because it's talked about quite a bit in the Bible. They recognized that what they were writing was Scripture. They recognized the Old Testament was Scripture. And it's important we understand that. They weren't just, you know, taking a shot in the dark and hoping this was going to stick as divine revelation. They understood that. So we're here, 1 Corinthians 14, 17. And the Bible says, "For thou," am I in the right spot? No. It'll help if I get to the, maybe that's the wrong reference. King James. Oh, I got your NIV right here, brother. That's what it is. Get the right one here. All right, I think it's got the wrong reference for me here. All right, let me look it up. Give me a second now. Yeah, there we go. It's verse 37 is what I want. It's 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Yeah. King James, though, not NIV. All right. Verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." This is Paul obviously recognizing that what he's writing is from God. He understood that. He wasn't fooled by it. He knew that the writings he was putting down were the commandments of the Lord. Now, we're going to go look at a few places, so I'm going to need your help here. I'm just going to kind of start here and work my way back. So if I can have, well, some volunteers, who wants to look up a verse for me? Brother Josh, will you get, let me see, 1 Corinthians 11, 2. Brother Brad, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Brother Damian, will you help with that? If you'll get Colossians 1, 25 through 26 and 28. And then, Brother Dominic, will you get 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, please? All right, so if we can, just go ahead. Brother Josh, if you'll start with 1 Corinthians 11, 2. Keep the ordinances. He's saying, obviously, then what I'm delivering to you is something from God. Amen. You need to keep it. He understood that. All right, if we would, next one, Galatians. So he understood that what he was teaching, what he was preaching, came from God. It wasn't from him. It's not after man. All right, Brother Damian, Colossians 1, 25 through 26 and 28. All right, he says, this is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, he says, which was hid in ages past, but now is made manifest to his saints. How? Through the writings that they're giving out. They have the very word of God, and the apostles understood that. Brother Dominic, if you would, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. I like this one right here. It's good. Now that's excellent. I absolutely love that verse right there. It says they, when you receive the word of God, so when we brought the message to you, what you received the word of God. There's his recognition that what we're giving to you is the word of God. He says, "What ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man." They didn't look at it like that. The Thessalonians received it as it is in truth, the word of God. So that's how they understood it. Paul delivered it as that. That's how they received it. And then it goes on further to say, "Which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So it's effective. It's effectual in our lives if we will receive it as the word of God. And that's why it's so important that we have confidence in the word of God. That it's not just, as so many people claim, "Oh, you're just following the words of men." No, it's not the words of men. And, you know, this is why I've gone through and we've had these studies on archaeology and how that backs it up, and prophecy, how prophecy backs up the word of God. These are all proofs, internal proofs verified with external proofs that all match to prove that the Bible is the very Word of God. Amen. And that's what we want to do. We want to have confidence. Remember it says in that these things were given to you, I forget if it's Luke or Acts, I think it's Acts, by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs the Bible's been given to us. Infallible means without errors, without mistakes. This stuff has been laid down for you is what Luke was saying. So we can have confidence in the Word of God, and that helps us to receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. And if we will do that, then it'll effectually work in our lives. Sometimes the Word of God doesn't work even in a Christian's life, in a saved person's life, because it's not mixed with faith. Because we're not receiving it as it is in truth, and it's not effectual because we're not really believing it. We're not, our whole heart's not with it. Okay, but it worketh also in you that believe. So we need to receive the Word of God in such a manner. And the apostles understood that's how they were giving it. All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. This shows us somewhat of the mechanics of inspiration, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So the prophets prophesied of the grace that was going to come. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time. Now here's the mechanics of it. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. So the Spirit of Christ in them is how it worked. That's the mechanics of inspiration. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. All right, so the Spirit of God was in the prophets testifying of these things, of the things of God. The prophets themselves did not even fully understand all that they spoke and wrote. But with the Spirit testifying in them, this shows the error of any view of inspiration that deals with the thoughts alone. It says, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Spirit of Christ was in them testifying what they should say. That goes beyond just as so many teach today, those that will use different translations of the Bible, it's the thought that's inspired. No, it's not the thought. It's the very words of God. It's all of the words of God. It's everything. I mean, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. I mean, the Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. What? The words. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's not, he didn't say, thou shalt keep the thoughts, the ideas. God says, I'm going to preserve the words. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every thought that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. No, he didn't say that, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what man needs to live. So God says, I'm going to give it all to you. And that's what they understood. So even this text right here shows the error of any view of inspiration that deals with simply the thoughts alone. The prophets were not given general thoughts and then left to record those thoughts and impressions as best they could by their own power. They were given a perfect revelation from God, and it was the Spirit of Christ which was in them signified what they should write. That's part of the mechanics of inspiration that honestly nobody fully understands. I don't care who they are. I don't care who they say they are. They don't understand it. We don't know how it happened. Doesn't matter who they are. And this is where there is an element of faith. And this is where like the critic, the skeptic will get all up in arms and say, oh, faith, you have to believe it by faith. And just look at them and say, everything you believe, you have to accept by faith too. It doesn't matter. Because you've never witnessed evolution. Whatever it is you're believing, you're accepting it by faith to some degree. Mine's at least backed up by evidence. Good. And that's what we want to go with. So, all right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 now. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There it is. They understood what they were preaching was from God. They knew that. They had that understanding. What was taught by the apostles and prophets was the eternal word of God. All right, now 2 Peter, if we would, chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. All right, there's two passages I've said that all of us need to know in regard to the word of God. Somebody help me out. What are those two passages?
Peter
That's one of them, right? 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. But what's the other one? 2 Timothy 3, I'd say 15 through 17. 15 gives us the preservation of the Word of God. That's important right there. But 15 through 17. 2 Peter 1, 21 and 2 Timothy 3:16 deal with inspiration. And those are both important passages that every Christian, really, you should have memorized. You should have those passages memorized, or at least those verses, 2 Peter 1:21 and 2 Timothy 3:16. Every Christian should have those memorized, and you should be able to just go right to them when you're dealing with this. It's that important for us. When we go to Landmark later, we're going to be looking at the armor of God, and part of it is the sword of the Spirit. You know, if we're not well equipped with the Word of God, then we're not going to be so inclined to go out and do battle. We need to know the Word of God so that we can go and effectually reach people.
Amen.
So we can counter the tactics and the arguments of the critics, so we know how to help them. We need to know our sword. We need to know it and understand that it's spiritual battle, spiritual warfare that we're going into. And we have to stop seeing it as we hear it and we say it, but I think sometimes we don't believe it. We only focus on just really what we can see with our eyes, and not understanding that there really is a spiritual invisible battle that is taking place, and we don't always recognize that it's happening. I mean, you can see a good example of that in Daniel, when Daniel prayed and the answer was coming, but it was hindered for 3 weeks. He prayed for 21 days. He was fasting and praying for 21 days, waiting for the answer to come. God sent it the first day he prayed, but then the angel that was sent was hindered by messengers of Satan, and it didn't get through right away. So that is very real, just because you don't see it. I don't see the oxygen that I breathe, but I know it's real. See, and this is exactly how spiritual warfare is, and we need to understand that it's real, that the devil shoots his fiery darts at us, darts of discouragement, of doubt, of complacency, just all these different tactics and attacks that he has, you know, of even just thinking suspicious thoughts towards somebody else that's not even founded in any bit of truth, but he'll shoot those darts at us. And this is, again, why we need the whole armor. I'm trying not to get into the lesson I'm going to be getting into later, but it just fits so well that we know the Word of God, that we would work at memorizing the Word of God. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So why do we memorize God's word? So we don't sin against him. So if we're not working to memorize God's word, we're asking to sin against God. And that goes for all of us. We need to memorize the Word of God. So here we are, 2 Peter 1:19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." All right, I got to stop right here. I can't get beyond this without saying this. What's he talking about when he says a more sure word of prophecy? Who knows? You got to know the context of what he's talking about. What's he discussing right here? Does anybody know? Yes, but specifically there was a moment. Peter, who was there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Okay, Peter, James, and John, right? Okay, and what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? God the Father spoke to them. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So Peter, who was there, he was an eyewitness to that. He heard it. He heard God speak from heaven. I mean, imagine that. That's pretty crazy, right? I mean, if that's not inspiration, I don't know what is. I mean, God's voice coming, booming from heaven, and you hear it. I mean, you'd be like, where'd that come from? Wouldn't you be? I mean, you'd be pretty shocked if you heard something like that. And here's what Peter says. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." It'd do you a good thing to listen to what I'm about to tell you. What's written right here is a more sure word of prophecy than the voice of God the Father from heaven. Now, that's as sure as it gets, right? God the Father speaking from heaven, and he says, "You've got a more sure word right here." Right here. That's how confident the apostles were in what they were writing. A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. He says, you better listen. Take heed. Don't ignore what I have to say. All right. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. There's much that could be said about this, but I'll just leave it at this. The Word of God is a light that shines in a dark place. And if we allow the Word of God into our lives, it's going to keep us out of dark places. It'll keep us out of places we don't belong if we will allow the Word of God to come in and shine our path. All right. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so a few things we're going to look at here with 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. First, we're told the Scriptures are a light shining in a dark place. The dark place is the world, though containing some truth mixed with error. The world is pictured as dark because man is not able to know spiritual truth without a revelation from God. And the Bible is that revelation. It's the light shining in the darkness. So we have to understand this truth as well, that within the world there is going to be truth, but it's always mixed with error. Okay? And this is what's called compromise. Okay? Truth mixed with error is compromise. And it doesn't ever bring error up to truth. It adulterates and perverts truth to bring it down to error. And that's something we should never want to do. This is why we should always allow the Word of God to fix and change us. The Word of God can always correct us. It can always correct this church. That's what we want the Word of God to do. It's always able to correct whatever we believe. If we've thought, so I believe this for 30 years. Well, God says the opposite. You're wrong. Amen. God gets to correct it. That's how that works. All right. Second, the Bible is not a product of man's will. Praise the Lord. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't that these prophets, what he's talking about, just decide, hey, I'm just going to write this down. This sounds good. I think this is good. No, those were false prophets. Okay, those were the ones that God judged the nation of Israel for, was because of them. They were prophesying falsely in the Lord's name, saying, hey, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord did not speak, when the Lord did not say that. Think about the pride in a person. To stand there and say, thus saith the Lord, when they did not hear from God. That scares me to say something like that. It scares me to preach something that's not right from the Word of God. Amen. I mean, I'm afraid that when I do preach, if I'm wrong, Amen. That scares me. But to get up and just say, thus saith the Lord, when God didn't say it, you know, they two kings get together and they're like, hey, should we go to battle? You know, and they say, well, bring the prophets, you know, and the prophets of Baal, they're always there. By the way, Baal means Lord. Okay, but the prophets of Baal, okay, the prophets of the Lord, they show up and they're like, yes, go into battle. And I mean, they're doing all these things. One of them at one time, I think it was with Ahab and, man, I forget the other king's name. Anyway, he should have had nothing to do with Ahab. But anyway, they show up. One of the prophets, he gets a statue, really, a metal figure of like a bull with horns. And he says, yeah, you're going to push the other army like this. And he starts illustrating this for them. Here's how you're going to win. And then the other man, I forget his name. It bugs me. I can't remember his name. But anyway, the other king, he says, well, are there any prophets of the Lord here? Are there any, you know, real prophets? Are there any real preachers around here? And Ahab says, well, there's one, but he never tells me anything good. He says, well, can we hear from him? He says, yeah, go get him. So he shows up and then they ask him, well, hey, you know, just tell me the truth. And he says, oh, yeah, you're surely going to win. He says, go into battle. You're going to win. And Ahab right away, he knows this guy. I mean, he must have sensed the sarcasm in him. I'm just telling you, some people get after preachers. They're sarcastic. They shouldn't act like that. They shouldn't be like that. They did it in the Bible. Right. They did it in the Bible. And obviously Ahab understood it. Elijah did it. He started mocking the prophets of Baal as they're running around yelling, screaming, cutting themselves. He started mocking them. Hey, maybe your God's asleep. He wasn't acting very Christ-like, was he? That's what they'd say today. I'm just telling you, look, God uses personalities. God uses personalities. So the prophet shows up and he says, yeah, go ahead, go into battle. You're going to do great. You're going to win. You're going to get the victory. And Ahab tells him, he says, didn't I tell you to always tell me the truth? He knew he was lying. He knew it was sarcasm. He understood that. He said, all right, here's the truth. You can go into that battle. You're going to die in that battle. And then he looks over at the other king Ahab. Says, see, I told you, he always tells me bad. But who told the truth? Who told the truth? See, how presumptuous of those men to speak on behalf of God and say that this, thus saith God. Look, that's Muhammad. You can throw him right up there to say, God told me this. You know, I have no doubt in my mind as you look at what Muhammad did and how he said he was given the Quran and all that. I have no doubt in my mind that he heard from something.
Right.
He heard from a devil. I'm telling you right now, I believe the Quran was given to him by a devil. And I say the same thing about Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. I have no doubt that he heard from something. But I believe he heard from a devil. So I'm not doubting that they heard from something. But it's pretty presumptuous to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, when God did not say it. And that's what these men have done. All these men even today that stand up and say that this is, you know, from God, whatever they want to call God, you know, their image of God. It's very presumptuous of them. So here's what happens when we depart from truth. Remember, this is as a light shining in a dark place, right? So this is how we measure things by. If it's not in accordance to this, we know it's wrong. This is the standard. Because everybody wants to say, oh, no, that's not truth. How dare you say that that's just the only way, that Jesus is the only way, that the Word of God is the only way to go and what the Word of God says. You know, you bunch of bigots and all this stuff, and they want to say, you know, you're homophobic and all these different things about us, and say, look, it doesn't matter what you think or what you feel. What is truth?
Amen.
What is truth? That's the same thing that Pilate asked Jesus. He said, what is truth? Man, you got truth standing in front of you. I feel like as I read through that story there, I know I'm getting off a little bit, but I feel like Pilate was so close to the truth. He was asking the right question. He just didn't take it far enough. I think he was afraid. Now, fear of man bringeth a snare. That stops so many people from following God. But this is truth. This is what will guide us. This is what will protect us. And if you don't believe me, look at people that have been raised in this type of environment where they've heard the truth. They've learned the truth. And they say, oh, that's not right. I don't agree with that. I don't think that's right. They're wrong. Who are they to say? You know, that's just their interpretation. They have their own private interpretation is what they have. But the Bible says it's of no private interpretation. But they have their own interpretation. I don't agree with that. Okay, those people that say that, watch them. Watch their life. Follow their life. And look as it goes down. And down, and down, and down, and down, and down. That's what happens. After, you know, their second or third marriage, you know, then they just, you know, forget it now. Let's fornicate, drinking, drugs, everything you can think of. I'm just telling you, look at their life. You don't believe me? You think I'm wrong? You think the Word of God is wrong? This is a light that will protect us if we follow it. And look at those that don't. Look at what it does for their life when they don't follow it. If you think I'm wrong, you just... Hey, when we go out now, when we go soul winning for Landmark in the war zone, look around you, and those are people that have followed darkness.
Amen.
They've rejected the Word of God, following it in their life. I mean, why do you think we've got to walk the parking lot before the services to clear needles? And there's nobody in here I know that would say, oh, this is safe. This is good for everyone. You know, here, kids, play with this. No, we say, oh, that's dangerous. Why is it? Why is that everywhere? Why is that so prevalent? Because they've rejected the light that shined in a dark place. And we have to be willing, as God's people, we have to be willing to go to people and say that that's wrong. What you're doing there is wrong. And I mean, we got to pick and choose the places where we're going to do it. You can't crusade for everything everywhere. We can't. Nobody can. So pick and choose where you're going to do it. But there's times God is going to tell you, you need to stand up right now. You need to say something about this. Sometimes he might not tell you anything, just be quiet. But he's many times going to tell you, you need to stand up and say something. And we need to be willing to do that. This is why our country's gotten where it's gotten, is because churches have lost their candlestick for one, so they're no longer churches. They don't know what the Word of God is for another thing. There's so many things that have come in. There's so much apostasy and error that has entered churches that have hindered churches from being what they should be. But this is why we've got now that, and you all have heard me say this again, but I want to bring to light the reality of what happens when we reject the Word of God. Even us personally, right here as Christians, right here, those of us that are saved and know Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we begin to just diminish the Word of God in our own lives, the result is what we're seeing happen in America today. That's the very result of it. That we don't know what bathroom to use anymore. That's utter confusion to me. I don't even understand that. That's just foolishness. That's just dumb thinking to think that I was, you know, I'm born a male, but I'm actually a woman. That's the first to me, the ultimate in blasphemy, to say that what God made me is not what I am. But this is why we're so messed up. This is why a woman will butcher her own child. And we got to stop saying and soft peddling what abortion is. It is absolute murder, period. I don't care. It is murder. That woman is murdering her child. She's just using the hands of a doctor to do it. You say, well, what if they feel bad? Good, they ought to feel bad. They murdered their child. This is the result of us not speaking up, of us not standing for the Word of God, of us being, well, I don't want to offend anyone. They don't mind offending us. They don't. Really, they don't mind offending us. And if we see the Word of God for what it is, then we're going to stand up and we'll say something. It will be a light shining in a dark place. And we've got to be willing to take the ridicule for it too when we stand up and we say, no, that's wrong. That's not right. I mean, I've been talking with my girls as they're starting at CNM now. I'm like, you better stand up for what you believe in. You know, when this stuff starts coming out, I mean, I'm not saying every time you have to say something, but when there's class discussion, you better speak up. Unless you're ashamed of your Lord. I'm not there with you. I can't make you do it. You better stand up for what the Bible says, and don't be afraid to tell them it's from the Bible. No, the Bible says this. Well, who's that? Well, who are you? Why do I listen to you? Why is your opinion any good? We better be willing to in the workplace too. What if I lose my job? And what if you make God happy? Or what if you disobey God? Are you okay with that? I mean, I don't know what I'd do if I was in a workplace that required, you know, people can use whatever bathroom they want. I don't know what I would do. To be honest with you, I don't. We shouldn't be afraid to say what we believe, though. We shouldn't be afraid to tell someone if they are gay, that's an abomination in God's eyes. I don't hate you because I tell you that. Why don't we feel a problem to tell a drug addict, man, that's dangerous what you're doing. That's bad. You shouldn't be doing that. You're poisoning yourself. You're going to kill yourself. We wouldn't feel bad to tell a drug addict that. They'd say, yeah, I know. You're right. Because I've told them. And that's what they say. I know. I know, I want to quit. I'm trying, it just got me. I want to quit. I know. Because we say it is something bad. Our society still sees it as something bad. But being gay now, all of a sudden, that's okay. Who are you to judge? Judge not. Seriously, that's what they tell you. Because we're not lifting up the Word of God. We're not letting it be the light that it is. We don't actually believe it. We say we do. But we don't actually believe it. If we believed it, we'd stand up for it. We'd defend it. We'd present it. And that's what we need to do. That's how revival will take place, as God's people start actually speaking up and standing for what the Bible says. I mean, we want to see our lost family saved. Got to start being light. I want my grandpa to get saved. He's in his 80s. I mean, you get to be that age, anything. I mean, you get a cold in the winter and that could turn into pneumonia and just anything. You just never know. I mean, any of us at any time, but you understand as someone gets older, their body's not as strong and it could be at any time. I want my grandpa to get saved. I want my mom to get saved. I want my sisters to get saved. But if we compromise for the sake of not hurting their feelings, I mean, what are we going to do when they're in hell and we're like, well, I never hurt their feelings here. What? Do we not love them? Do we not care enough? We have to start standing up for the Word of God. It says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't that they decided to say what they wanted to, but look at this, holy men of God spake. You could look at their life and say there's something different about these men. They had some character to them. They were holy men of God. And what they do, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible's not a product of man's will. Other books are products of the will of the human author, but not the Bible. God chose certain men and moved in them to deliver His message as the Holy Spirit moved them. They spoke what God wanted. This passage explains the method whereby the Bible is given. God used men, but He used them in such a way that what they wrote was precisely God's Word. When the Bible touches on inspiration and revelation, this is important right here, it focuses on God. Okay, the focus is on God, not the men. Not even the process of how it happened. The focus is on God. We're told very little about the actual mechanism. And again, I said this earlier, but the method of inspiration is an unrevealed mystery. We don't know. Nobody does. I don't care who they are. Nobody knows exactly how it happened. We have some idea from Scripture. Sometimes He spoke to them in dreams. Sometimes He spoke it actually to them. Sometimes God wrote it with His own finger. Amen. I mean, there's times like that. But we don't know exactly how it happened in every instance. I don't know how. You know, you look at the Gospels and we'd say, how did they remember everything they needed to do? I don't know. I don't know. But we know God gave it to them. And these are the realities we got to look at. We can't pretend like they're not there because we don't have a good answer for it. I don't know. I mean, challenge the atheist. So how did the world come into being? So I said, well, that's just a book written by men. Well, get me your science book, please. Let's flip to the front. Who's the author? Can we get one from 20 years ago and see if it says the same thing? Because my Bible still says the same thing. It hasn't changed. I mean, see, this is the stuff you got to challenge them on. That, okay, I'll accept this is written by men, but there's no errors in mine. There's no mistakes, no contradictions, none. What have you got? How come they revise it every year? How come they still teach things in textbooks that we know are false? Why do they still put that stuff in there? Well, because that helps build and teach and indoctrinate towards evolution. That's why there's error still in textbooks. Now, that's a whole other topic, so we'll just keep moving here. We're not supposed to fret about the method of inspiration. We're supposed to believe God's testimony that it happened, and we are to have faith in the finished product, the Scriptures. Modern Bible scholars usually do just the opposite of what the Scriptures do in reference to inspiration. They focus on man's part rather than upon God. That's exactly what they do. And that's because most modern scholars do not operate by the principle of faith. They are operating by their own intellect and by means of human scholarship. No man can know the perfect Word of God through scholarship because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. You can't. So they don't operate by faith. They operate by sight. Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's sin. Now, it's important for us to note here as we look at this, we need to know two names, Westcott and Hort. Okay, those are two very important names we know. That's where every Bible translation, every modern Bible translation has been influenced by them to a huge degree. And nearly every Bible translation, every modern Bible translation has come from their corrupted Greek manuscript. Okay? I'm not going to get into a whole lesson on this other than to say if you look at those men, they were both Anglicans or Church of England. They were both lost men. They never give any testimony of salvation. They were part of, I forget the exact name of it, but some club that was of ghouls, talking about ghosts. They were both into witchcraft. I mean, and these are the men where the scholars go to as the experts to translate the Word of God. That should send up warning bells for us when God condemned witchcraft, any form of it. Any form of it. I mean, they'd have seances. They'd try and communicate with the dead. I don't know if both of them, one of them did for certain. I think it was Westcott, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong. I'd have to touch up on it again. But these are the men that have given us basically the modern Bible versions, which corrupt and change doctrine. Now, if this stuff doesn't matter to us, if doctrine doesn't matter to us, then man, use whatever you want. Use whatever you want. Look, the Bible, modern Bible versions corrupt the doctrine of Christ. You won't even find it in there. You're not going to find the doctrine of Christ in there because it's not mentioned. That's why we need an every word Bible. We have to have that. It's important that we have it. All right, we'll go ahead. Let's real quick go to 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. So the modern scholars are operating by their own intellect and by means of human scholarship. Let's look what God has to say about that. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Get this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Look at this, "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. These men don't work on a principle of faith. They go by their own intellect. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:25. It says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The best man has doesn't even touch the least God can offer." Doesn't even come close. Miles apart. Light years apart, rather. We have to come to the Word of God by faith. And God has given to every man a measure of faith. It's what are we going to do with that faith? All right, let's.